Hello again. Let's pray and then we'll look at Luke 8 together. Gracious Father, we praise you again for the mercy that we've just sung about. The mercy of the cross, your love, your grace to us, that though we are weak and helpless, you pour out your kindness on us and sent your Son to die for us. I thank you that you've opened our eyes to respond to your word. You've given us hearts of trust. But now we pray, help us not to be deceived, but to be ready to hear and receive your word and live it out, because that is what you are worthy of. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession to make today, and it's that I'm a little bit of a lighting snob. Not overly, but just a little bit. I get bothered by like bad lighting in a house or in a room, poor lighting design. You know, when there's too many lights in a room and it's all kind of washed out, or there's not enough and so there's like dark patches of the room, that just bothers me, I'm sorry to say. I also never like those cool white lights. Like I always want the warm yellow lights in the house, warm, inviting, comforting. The other thing is that bothers me about light is that my eyes are lighter in color than average. And so when I'm outside and in the sun, I just really struggle with the glare. So we can see this with in our family. Sarah has darker colored eyes than me if we're in the same outdoor space. She's okay without sunnies. I'm like, my eyes are dying from the glare and from the sun's rays coming at me. Basically, if I'm outside anywhere, I want my sunnies on. So that's my confession. I'm a bit of a lighting snob, or maybe what I'm revealing is I'm a bit of a lighting wuss, a little bit of a lighting whinger. Well, today in our passage, Jesus gives us a parable about light, but those in Jesus' day had far less opportunity to care about what kind of lighting they had. They just had to make do with what they had. They didn't have all the lighting options we do. The sun went down, it was dark. They had burning lamps and that was it. A lighting snob like me would never have survived back then. With that, before we see his light parable, let's get our bearings again in Luke. What has Jesus been up to as we've been reading the last few weeks? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 8. Where we see kind of like what's going on in this chapter. Verse 1, he says he was traveling from one town and village to another. And what's he doing? Verse 1, have a look there at verse 1 of chapter 8. He was traveling from one town and village to another. And what's he doing? He's preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. See, Luke wants to remind us again what Jesus is all about. What has he come to do? Yes, he healed. Yes, he cast out demons. But ultimately, what was his mission? It was to teach. It was to preach, to tell the good news, the gospel, the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus was a preacher first. He loved people in many ways, but first and foremost, he loved people by telling them what they needed to know to avoid the coming judgment and to be part of God's eternal kingdom. He would heal the sick, but more than that, he would save from death. He would offer eternal life through his message. And so last week we saw him preaching what gets called the parable of the sower. But some have helpfully noticed that actually it should be called the parable of the soils. Because what's it about? It's about these four different soils, the four different responses that people can have to God's word, the message of Jesus and his kingdom. And what was the response that he wants that we saw? Look at verse 15, look there. It says, but the seed in the good ground, the fourth soil, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit. See, it's not so much the parable of the sower as the parable of the soils and that response of being the good soil. But I want to be even more controversial and say that actually it should be called the parable of the seed, the scattered seed. Why? What's my reason for that? It's because for our passage today, Jesus continues on the same topic as last week, the theme of God's word. Jesus, he's still speaking. There's no change from verse 15 to 16. He finishes his parable about the seed, and then he keeps going on the same topic about hearing and responding to God's word. So our short passage has two parts today, two episodes, another parable, and then what you could call an enacted parable. And he helps us think about taking care how we listen to God's word and about hearing and doing God's word. So let's get into it together. The first passage, the first section we have is Jesus' command. You can see it there in verse 18, take care how you listen. But it starts in verse 16 with his parable. Look at the image with me. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. So here's another parable. He's just been talking about sowing seed, soil. Now he talks about light. And if you visualize it, it actually just makes a whole lot of sense. When you light a lamp, it's very obvious. Why do you do that? So that the light, so that it lights the room and everyone can see it. It makes no sense whatsoever to light a lamp and cover it up with something. That makes even more sense when you remember what kind of lights they had. They didn't have light switches. They didn't have built-in lights. They only had oil lamps like this one. A flame fed by oil. They would fill it, they would light it, they would put it somewhere prominent. No one in their right mind would say, I'm going to light this, and then I'm going to stick a bowl on top of it. It would go out. Or put it under a bed so that there's like a weird dim glow coming out from the bed and the bed catches fire. That's a terrible idea. This brings me back to my mild hate of poor lighting. This is like the modern equivalent of today. But sadly, you see people do poor lighting choices today, which is you didn't in this parable at least. We get that annoying thing of having lights in the wrong places in the house. You know, you stand in the kitchen and the light casts a shadow, and so you can't see what you're doing on the kitchen bench. Or last week we're in a holiday place, and instead of the light being in the center of the ceiling, it's off to the side. So you've got a dark side of the room and a light side. How helpful is that? The other thing that gets me in our current house is in our lounge room, the chandeliers kind of sit just here and I can hit my head on them. I don't know whose decision that was. No one would or should design a house like that. Sadly, people do today. But that wouldn't happen in Jesus' day. They had some more sense. You don't light a lamp and put it under something. You don't make poor lighting choices like that. No, you light a lamp and what does it say? Why? So that those who come in may see its light. Now, so far, we don't know what Jesus is talking about. It's just an image. Until verse 17, look there. It says, for, this is the reason for the image, for nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and brought to light. For a parable about light, it's still pretty dark, isn't it? Like, he's still cryptic. I think verse 18 is the key. Therefore, in light of this, he says, take care how you listen. Jesus right there shows us that he's still in the same topic as the parable of the sower last week. The topic of listening, having ears to hear, hearing God's word. So come back to verse 16 and 17 with that information. What's the light that's being lit for all to see? What's the light that reveals the things concealed, that brings hidden things out into the open? Isn't it the word of God? Isn't it the message of Jesus on his lips? The message of his kingdom that he's preaching all around the countryside. Last week we saw it was Jesus sowing the seeds of God's word. This week, it's Jesus shining the light of God's word into the world. Verse 16, Jesus hasn't come to speak a secret message, to put it under a bowl. He's come to shed the light of his message for all to hear, everywhere, as he preaches, as he teaches. Verse 17, what's the effect of Jesus bringing this light, the gospel message? He reveals things as he speaks. He makes things known. What things? What does Jesus reveal as he speaks his message, as he speaks the word of God? Well, one thing that it says there is that nothing is concealed that won't be revealed. There's nothing hidden that won't be brought to light. That is, in the coming of Jesus and in his preaching and teaching and sharing the light of God's word, everything hidden, everything concealed will be revealed. It'll reveal the mystery of God's salvation hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus reveals, he fulfills all of God's promises and plans. I hope you know that. If you stick around here long enough, you'll hear that 1,000 times. He reveals the restoration of all things through his death and resurrection and his reign and his return and eternity. Jesus brings the light of the gospel. He shines the light of God's word. He reveals all those hidden plans that God had in ages past. But, And this is where Jesus is being pointy. It also reveals the hidden things in us. It exposes us. As we see the light of God's word, as Jesus shares and preaches his message, what does it do? It exposes what's in our hearts. It shows our response to him. It reveals what kind of soil we are. The response of every person to Jesus and the light he brings, his word, it will reveal everything. That's what Jesus' message does. Our thoughts and attitudes, our heart, our motives towards God, when his word comes, those things are laid bare. Jesus says the light of the gospel will come and reveal all. Not a single thing will remain hidden. Not even the things deep in our hearts. And then verse 18, Jesus' application, his therefore, makes total sense. Look at verse 18. If what Jesus is saying is true, all things will be revealed, then of course this should be our response. Verse 18, therefore take care how you listen. Everything will be revealed. The light will shine on everything dark. If not in this life, then definitely on the last day. And so be careful, pay attention to how you listen to that message, to the words of Jesus. In light of the parable of the soils, Jesus wants to say, you're responsible for which soil you are. Your response to Jesus, to his word, it's up to you. Take care how you listen. Will you listen, but do that thing where people listen, but not really listen? And forget and disregard God's message, kind of be distracted and bumped off track? Or will you pay attention? Humbly listen, accept, receive, believe, trust God's word, live it out. Will you be that fourth soil who hears the word with a good and honest heart and by enduring produce fruit for Jesus? Well, then comes Jesus' word of promise and his word of warning. He finishes off with another proverb-like saying. So look at verse 18 again. This is the result of our response to Jesus' light. To his word. He says, therefore, take care how you listen, for because whoever has, more will be given to him. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. That's cryptic again, isn't it? But what's he saying? He's talking about judgment. When God's kingdom comes, the one who has, that is the one who has the light of Jesus, who takes care how they listen to God's word, who hears God's word, who does something about it, who has a good heart, holds on to God's word, and has the fruit of God's word in their life, that person will be given more. This is Jesus' wonderful word of promise and comfort. His words are challenging, yes, but we need to make sure that we hear the comfort. If you're someone who hears God's word and you trust in Jesus, and you have his blessing, you have his love, you have his forgiveness and his grace. You're not perfect in any way, but you keep striving to hear and do and live out God's word, to love him. If you're one who has those good things, then your hope is that you'll receive even more in eternity. Abundantly more. Jesus is constantly getting us to think in terms of eternity, his kingdom. He's always trying to lift our eyes from this world, from this life, and to the hope and reward of the last day. If you love Jesus, do you rejoice in the more, the abundantly more things God will give you on that day? Is your heart set on that day? Jesus wants his followers to know that deep comfort that we can have as we respond to his word. So that's the comfort, but what about the challenge? Look again, it's the opposite. He says, whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. You see what's going on there? It's not really about the person who doesn't know about Jesus, who's never heard God's word. This is the person who thinks they have the word of God, but do they really? This is the person who thinks they've seen the light of Jesus, but they haven't. They haven't responded rightly to it. Why? They haven't taken care how they listen. They're one of the other soils from last week. The rocky soil, the thorny soil, they're not the fourth soil, the good soil. They don't truly listen to Jesus. They don't produce the fruit that he wants from his word. God's word gets scorched and choked from their lives. Suffering makes them give up. The pleasures of life distract them. And so even what they think that they have of God and his word will be taken away. Sadly, the last day will reveal many who thought they had the word of God in their life, who thought they had some kind of blessing from him and his word, and then it will all be taken away. Maybe they had a kind of Christian worldview and values. Maybe they went to a church and they were part of Christian activities. Maybe they were around the things of Jesus and maybe they looked really zealous, but they didn't take care how they listened to him. In their heart of hearts, they never responded rightly to him. Jesus, see, he's preaching to the crowds who are gathering around him, hundreds of them, thousands of them, but he wants to know which of them are really listening. Who's really willing to follow him? He impresses on his disciples, those who are listening, to the need to really listen and not just think that you are. He's doing the same thing today. He's doing the same thing right in this moment as his word comes forward out amongst us right now. So the question's very simple. Will you take care how you listen? God's judgment on the last day is based on what? On how you listen to his word, how you respond to Jesus and the message of his kingdom. Will you take care how you listen to him? Now, I want to come back to questions like that at the end when we bring it together, but because Luke, he has one more episode. Jesus has one more thing to show us about the topic of God's word. We've seen a parable from Jesus. This is the last short story, and it's like an enacted parable because it's not really a story Jesus told. It's him responding to a situation. He responds and he teaches us about hearing and doing God's word. The story is very short. It's very simple. Let's look at it again. Let's get the details right. Look again at verse 19 and 20. What's the situation Jesus comes across? His family, his mum, his brothers come to see him. They want a quiet word with him for some unmentioned reason. They want to get to him. They want to see him. But because of the hundreds of people gathered around him, they can't get to him. So they get the message through to him. Eventually, someone reports to Jesus, "Jesus, your family's here. They want to talk to you." What should Jesus have done at this point? What would people expect him to do? What do we expect? What would we do if we were him? I think it's a pretty timeless thing and across cultures that when your family turns up to see them, you stand up and you meet them. But not Jesus. Not on this occasion. He purposely subverts our expectations. Verse 21, look at his response. But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers, those who hear and do the word of God." That's it. He doesn't go and see them. He doesn't even acknowledge that they want to come see him. It feels like he's dishonoring them, doesn't it? How would your parents feel if you did that to them, your family? The short answer is he's not dishonoring them. If we go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus is obedient to his parents, it says. If we go to the end of John's gospel, Jesus is hanging on a cross for the sins of the world, and he takes a moment to make sure his mum will be cared for after he's gone. He honors her. The short answer is Jesus doesn't dishonor his family, but he does put his family in the right place. See, on the one hand, this is how God's word helps us think about this. On the one hand, God's word calls us to honor our parents, our family, often more than the world does. But on the other hand, God's word also warns us not to idolize our family and prioritize them above the God of the universe, like our world does. That's kind of a big topic for another day. But here, Jesus is showing us that there's an even more wonderful family to be a part of than your biological family. It's his family. It's the family of God. But who is the family of God? This is getting to what Jesus means here. He spells it out quite simply. It's those who hear and do the word of God. Literally, he says, these hearing and doing the word of God. So he means literally the men right in front of him, the children who are listening to his word, listening to him teach. These people right here, these are my true family. Those hearing and doing God's word. And notice how it's like active and ongoing. It's not hear and do, it's hearing and doing. Ongoing hearing and doing God's word. It's those hungry to hear what God says. It's those sitting at the feet of Jesus, ready to listen. It's those who don't just hear and walk away unchanged, they do something about it. It's the same as the fourth soil that we saw last week. They hear the word of God. By enduring, they produce fruit. They do. And they keep doing for Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's not even a achieve and then sit back kind of thing. It's an ongoing living out of God's word to your life's end, shaped by it, obedient to it, trusting in it every day, growing in it, working out how the gospel impacts every part of my life. It's those people who are my true family, Jesus says. And this leads us to bring it all together and to see the big picture of this passage. Let's finish with a few thoughts and then some practical ways how we can be thinking about hearing and doing God's word. The first thing to see in these two stories, here in Jesus' words, is that Jesus is giving us this wonderful invitation. Jesus has come on the scene and he's preaching what sounds like a new and wonderful message, and in one sense it is. Jesus is shining the beautiful light of God's word on us. He's put the light of his gospel up on a high place so that all can see it and enjoy its light. He promises that those who see his light and have and respond rightly to it, hold on to it, they'll be given more, abundantly more in eternity. And he's offering us that wonderful opportunity, that privilege of joining his family. Through him, through his life and death and resurrection, we can be adopted as children of the God who made all things. We can call him Father. And we can have Jesus as our brother who loved us and laid down his life for us. It's the greatest news and the greatest invitation you could possibly hear. So have you heard and accepted it? Have you seen the light of the gospel of Jesus and responded? Have you joyfully accepted that invitation to be part of his family? Jesus' words are a wonderful invitation. But that doesn't mean that they're also not a word of warning. Because Jesus, he's showing us here, at the end of the day, you're responsible for how you hear and respond to God's word. You can't make excuses. You can't blame someone else for your decisions and your response to the word of a living God. God's word and his judgment will reveal everything on the last day. It will bring righteous judgment based on how we've responded to Jesus. We don't want to be the person that Jesus talks about, who thinks he has God's word and actually it's all taken away. We don't want to be the person who misses out on being part of the family of Jesus. You have the chance today, each one of us, if we haven't done this, or if we need to do it again, we have the chance today to turn to him in prayer, to listen to his life-giving word, to trust in his death for our sin, to be forgiven, to be brought into God's family for all eternity. What's more important than that? So hear the warning of Jesus' word and hear the wonderful invitation that he offers. But the big picture response to Jesus' words we've seen is this, but then he goes on, then we need to think about kind of all the detail. There's the, well, what does that look like ongoing for us? See, I've accepted Jesus' invitation. Maybe I'm part of God's family already. How do we take care how we listen? How do we hear and do the word of God and make sure we don't give up? Here's some thoughts for what that might look like. You might have other thoughts. How do we grow in hearing and listening and doing God's word? The first thing, just a few thoughts. Take and make opportunities to hear God's word. Take the opportunities. When we gather here on Sunday, or when you gather in your gospel team, your small group in the week, be there. What's more important than being together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sit under the sound of the word of God, to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be spurred on, to be challenged, to be shaped by it? Seriously, what trumps that? Take the opportunities. Don't waste them. And make opportunities. Is it time, and maybe this is you, is it time for you to take seriously that daily habit of reading God's word for yourself? Having devoted time in the Bible each day, what do you need to do to make it a priority to spend 10, 20, 30 minutes in the word of God? What can you do to press on when you feel busy and tired? I often think of those Psalms where David says things like, I meditate on your word day and night. Or I lie awake at night thinking about your promises. What a challenging example for us to follow. Take and make opportunities to hear the word of God. Next, listen attentively and seriously. Jesus has shown us it's possible to hear, but not really listen. We need to be kind of suspicious of our ability to listen. And so we need to work hard at listening. Stay focused in it. So for example, when we gather in our church or in our gospel team setting, bring your Bible. Open your Bible. Follow along. Take notes if that works for you. Focus your eyes, focus your mind on the words on the page and the person sharing God's word. And if possible, do those simple things like making sure you're not hungry or, you know, go to the bathroom before the service instead of during, if possible. Turn your phone off. Don't look at it. How do you think the Lord of the universe would feel about someone on social media when his powerful word is going forward into our hearts? Bring your A game when you read or listen to God's word. It's not the preacher's or the Bible study leader's job to entertain you. It's not the responsibility of the talkative person to share all the answers. No. What are you bringing to the table to make sure you're getting what God's word is saying? And work at not letting tiredness get in the way. Don't we all know this? I've led gospel teams before, nighttime gospel teams, where as soon as it hits 9 p.m., no one can think about anything anymore. It's like a switch is flicked. I've also been part of gospel teams where people are happy to keep going from 9:40 on and on into the night. And they're switched on, they're ready, they're listening, they're excited. What is God's word worthy of? Yes, some of us get more tired than others. Some of us have bigger demands on our lives than others. But even with that, what could it look like for you to press on and take care how you listen? And last, plan for action and be accountable. When you read or hear God's word taught, ask yourself, what's one thing that I can take and do this week and live it out? When will I do that? How will I remember? Now, one of the habits I found really helpful, I haven't always done it, but sometimes I've done it, is the morning after I've been in a Bible study or heard a sermon, the morning after I open up and I reread the same passage again. And I try to let the truths sink in deeper. And I try to work out, how can I this week do something about this? What will I do? And I pray again for God's help to live it out. Plan for action. Be accountable as well. Ask a friend, a pastor, your gospel team to pray for you and keep you accountable. And be specific. Ask them to pray for the things that you want to do in light of God's word. Ask them to ask you about it. Well, that's some practical thoughts for what they're worth. But at the end of the day, let's wrap up. At the end of the day, isn't it just the most important thing to recognize that we have the privilege of hearing from the God of the universe? We have the privilege of hearing the words from the mouth of Jesus, to have his light and his gospel, to have his good ways and his will spelled out for us right here. To have the news of his eternal kingdom. Don't we rejoice that by hearing those words and by doing them, we can be part of God's family? It's those great privileges that motivate us to take care how we listen and to hear and do the wonderful word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would work in us the things that we've just heard from you and been talking about. Help us to be thankful for your great word to us. And really listening to it with humble hearts and eagerness to believe it and be transformed by it. Help us to be people who bring you glory in the way that we produce fruit for you in hearing and doing your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.